Amen. Thank you, Mickey. Thank you all for leading worship. And I guess I've got to pay Mickey for that kind of introduction he gave a while ago. But it's my privilege to be with you today. Thank you for being here, for your attendance and your attentiveness today. I'll go ahead and share with you. The scripture reading this morning was from James chapter 1. I'm actually going to be preaching from James chapter 1, the first 8 verses. So if you want to find that in your Bible, we'll get to those in just a couple of minutes. But James chapter 1, I'm going to look at the first 8 verses there this morning. It is my privilege to be back with you. I served, as was shared a while ago, I served here with the pastor, Pastor Stephen, when he was here, and several people from your church, leading them through reaching the summit, which is where I spend most of my time. Traveling working with different churches in different states around the nation. I live in Springfield, Kentucky. My wife and I are both from Kentucky, and we lived 22 years out of state, living in other states for serving God in churches and association of work. We actually lived in California for about almost 7 years. We did not plan on that, and we had never even thought about taking a vacation in California. But God led us out there. I went out on a mission trip first, and within a year, He had us living out there. I enjoyed our time there. We really had a very blessed ministry that was growing, a growing ministry, working in association with about 100 churches. At the same time, I'd been doing on the side, you might say, what I do today. But God led me in Christmas of 2008. I was back home in Louisville. I was in the car by myself, and God hit me with a question I like to share, and this is not the actual question, but God was asking me, are you ready for your next step of faith? Now, when that kind of question comes from God, it's a rhetorical question. He's not waiting for you to debate with Him, are you ready? It's coming, are you ready? And so that's what He was asking. My wife and I knew what that meant. It meant we were going to be leaving our ministry, great ministry we had in California, and it meant leaving and walking away from a solid ministry, from something that was established. It meant walking away from a salary. It meant walking away from all benefits. My wife works. A lot of people from time to time ask me if she gets to travel with me, and I said, no, one of us has to work for a living, and that's her, because I don't consider what I do work. I love what God has me doing and enjoy getting to go out and meet people in different churches and different places. And in fact, today when I leave here, I'll be headed straight to Alabama. I'll be down there this week. I spend 2 weeks a month right now in Alabama working with the state Baptist, same as the state convention here. It'll be the State Baptist Board of Missions down there. And so I'll be there working through this Thursday this week. Got back last week. I was there for 8 days. So I'm traveling quite a bit doing that. But my wife and I, when God hit me with that question in 2008, we knew that meant we were going to be leaving that ministry. And we realized it probably meant we were going to be moving too. And we decided to move back to Kentucky. We don't have children. And so I wanted two things. I wanted to move back here to Kentucky. We could have moved anywhere, and I could do what I do from anywhere in the nation. But we decided to move back here because of two reasons. One, we're both from Kentucky. My wife is the only one of 7 siblings that had ever moved away, and she's from Marion County. We live in Washington County, right next door to each other. And so she is now within probably 10 miles of every one of her siblings and her mother, who's still alive. And so I wanted her to be back with family. One, so she could be with family while I travel, which is good. But also, if anything happens to me, I know she's already taken care of. I know she's there with family. The second reason, I like to tell people, you're not going to believe this, but the second reason we left California and moved back to Kentucky is because it is actually, believe it or not, it is actually cheaper to live in Kentucky than California. It really is. And so we enjoy living here and living back in Kentucky, moved back with family, and even though I do get to travel a lot, she says she works for insurance, and that's about the truth of it. She pays for insurance through her work where she works. But it's my privilege and pleasure to be back with you today and to be here and just to be able to say thank you for allowing me. Brother Stephen and I were working for me to try to come back and to preach for you when he was here after we finished reaching the summit, but our schedules just never worked out with me traveling like it was. But I'm grateful to be here today, so thank you for that. James chapter 1, the first 8 verses, I've titled this God Seeking Etiquette. In other words, if we're seeking God, what kind of etiquette do we have? And I'm not going to read the full 8 verses all together because we're going to read each one of them as we go through today's message. And first, we read verse 1. I'll ask you, if you will, to stand in honor of reading God's Word just for this first verse. And then you can have a seat and we'll continue on after that. But this first verse of James chapter 1 says, James, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, sends greetings to the 12 tribes who are scattered throughout the world. Father, as we read this and other passages today, or other scripture in this passage today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We know that your Holy Spirit lives within us, but Father, that your Holy Spirit would have complete availability to speak to our minds and to our hearts. And that, Father, as I prayed all this week, as I pray every time before I get up to preach, and as I did again this morning, Father, if they don't hear one word I say, let them hear your Holy Spirit this morning, because you are our teacher. Father, guide us in this. Help us to understand this and to find out, discover what it is that you require of us today to be stronger proponents for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. In this first verse of this letter to believers who are scattered abroad, James introduces himself. Now, it was customary in this day to begin letters with a salutation. We begin letters with a salutation too, only we begin our letters with a salutation without sharing our name. If you think about it, we don't share our name in letters until the closing of that letter. We put our name last. Well, they always added their name first in their salutations. And so James begins this by introducing himself. And in this verse, this one verse, James gives us enough to camp out for probably 2 weeks. But I just want to hit on one, really one word, one the phrase, main phrase here in this verse, and want us to focus on four implications that we can see here, four implications that are spiritual nutrition for everyone in the Christian believer in any age, not just today, not just in James Day, but in any age. And our first point this morning is a slave of Christ, a slave of Christ. And there's four implications we want to see. The very first one is unquestionable obedience. Now, some translations, your translation may have said a servant of God. James says a slave of God. And some translations use the word servant. However, I believe there is a difference, and I believe that James used the word slave with perfect interpretation. I believe that that's the word he intended to use, because there is a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is free to come and go after he completes his duties for his master. A slave has no such freedom. In fact, a slave normally even lives on the property of his master. He has no freedom to come and go. He must do whatever his master asks him or leads him to do. A slave knows no freedom. A slave knows no freedom except that which his master gives him, you might say. A slave does not have a home to go to or a life to live outside of serving his master. A slave is only a steward to take care of what his master has entrusted to him. A slave has no rights of his own. His entire being, his entire life is the absolute possession of his master, and he is bound to give his master unquestioning obedience. And so that's what the first point was, is that it's unquestionable obedience. James's unquestionable obedience, he says, is to God and to Christ alone. The second thing that we see here, the second implication, is unadulterated humility. Unadulterated humility. Now, unadulterated means that it's untouched, or it's without modification. It's in its original. Unadulterated humility speaks of a man who thinks nothing of his own privileges, who only thinks of his duties and his obligations to others, in this case, to God and to Jesus Christ. In fact, James is the brother of Jesus. You realize that, right? James is the brother of Jesus, and he says, even though I'm the brother of Jesus, I'm a slave of Christ. So he's showing there's a difference here. He's my brother, but I'm his slave. I'm a slave to Christ. I give everything over, unadulterated, untouched, without modification, unadulterated humility. I am a slave of Christ. Unadulterated humility means that every word and every action of a man who willingly forgoes all his rights, all his duties, all his desires in order to serve, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. That's unadulterated humility. And so that's what he says. He's talking about here. We first saw he had unquestionable obedience and an unadulterated humility. The third thing that we see here is entire loyalty. This is all coming from this one phrase. Entire loyalty. The wording used in this verse signifies a man who buried all self-interest for the right to serve God. He buries all his self-interest for the service of God alone. His own profit, his own preference is no longer part of the equation in his life. And I give up everything. It's not about me. It's nothing about anything that I have or I hold, nothing that I own. He's not saving for retirement. He's not holding back his givings so he can have a better vacation. He's not only going to attend service when there's a service that's big enough that I want to go to at church. His entire loyalty, everything about his life, 7 days a week, his entire loyalty is to God alone. And then the fourth thing that we want to see here is specified pride. Specified pride. Now, we understand pride is, we have to be careful how we use pride. But James here is using this word, this same word, slave. James uses it as a term of honor. This is honor to, he's honored to be able to do this. He uses it with pride, a healthy pride. To him, it's not a title of dishonor. If we think about that, if I say, you know, you enter into something, somebody says, you'll be my slave for the next year. We don't normally would consider that honor. We don't think that serving as a slave is honorable. But James here is using it not as a title of dishonor. He's not using it as a title of oppression. And that's what we hear today. We think of slavery as oppression. James uses it just the opposite. He's using it as his badge of honor. He wears it proudly and says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. This is the same term used in the Hebrew. It's the same term that was used to describe Moses and Joshua and Caleb, Daniel in the lion's den. It's the same term that was used even of the Israelite patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I do not believe James for one second is saying, look at me, I'm like all of these great men of the Old Testament. On the contrary, I believe that James is stating that if I want to be considered a follower of Christ, I must become like these men. I must become a slave and forego everything that would be about me and give everything over to Christ. You see, folks, in this one verse, we've just covered one sentence from one verse. And in this one verse, this one word slaves, out of that stems all four of these implications. Unquestionable obedience, unadulterated humility, entire loyalty, and specified pride. Isn't James stating here that to be a 100% follower of Jesus Christ, these four must preside in my life and in your life? I believe that's what he's saying. William Barclay, who's a theologian I like to read after, says this. He says, the only greatness to which a Christian can ever aspire is that of being the slave of God. I love that. I love that so much, I actually posted it on Facebook this past week as I was preparing this. The only greatness to which a Christian can ever aspire is that of being a slave of God. Perhaps we need to rethink what it means to be a slave in our minds, because that's what James is saying here. This is what we need to be. Where do you find yourself in your relationship with Christ and with God? Could you honestly say, if Jesus were standing here before you, could you honestly say, I'm a true slave of Jesus Christ? I bear these four implications. Well, let's look and see how James takes this and goes a little bit farther. In verses 2 through 4, the second point is godly testing. Godly testing is our second point today. In verses 2 through 4 says this. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I want to key in on one word in these verses as well and then expound on what James is saying regarding that word. The word is trials. And we're going to look at its cousin, too, because he uses its cousin of the word trials. He uses the word testing in those verses as well. Now, these are interchangeable words. Oftentimes, interchange, we use trials and testing when we translate Greek I say we. I don't translate Greek. I study some Greek, but I don't read. I read what other people say. When I see a word and I want to know about it, I read what other people say about it and what it means there. So, but these are interchangeable for the word that we render from Greek. But we need not to think of this as God testing to see if we have faith. God does not tempt us. God does not test us in our faith this way. But it is not the testing as in temptation. Okay. Rather, this is a testing which is to show whether or not we go through this, to show whether or not we are strengthened. It is a testing to help to strengthen us, to make us better, to make us stronger believers for Christ, better proponents and stronger proponents for His kingdom. There is a Greek word for it. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not baloney. Some of you have heard that before. But this one, the Greek word for this is pirasmos. Pirasmos. I could have not told you. I could have just told you that I don't know Greek. I could have just said that word and you'd say, man, he knows Greek. But I don't. And when I lived in California, there's a lot of places out there hiring different people. They always wanted bilingual or two-language people. And I'd say, I speak two languages. I speak English and I speak Southern. And that's it. That's my two languages. But we need not think of this as testing our faith, but it's parasmos. It's being tested to be stronger, to grow in whatever abilities that God has given us. And using this word in Greek was to say that he who is tested has come out stronger on the other side, stronger from the testing, from the trial that he has been through. Athletes, think of athletes. Athletes and those who are extreme workout buffs, they put themselves through some rigorous, painful workouts consistently. They go through these workouts, these strong workouts, to become stronger, to become more capable to accomplish their goals in life. So when James says, consider it all joy when you face this diversity of trials in your life, God wants to use this trial. God wants to use the trials that you're going through, whatever it is you're going through. God wants to use those trials to make you stronger, to make you purer for His glory. At age 21, which was a couple years ago for me, all right, now that's enough. At age 21, I had a sporting accident, and I wrote about this in my last book, and I'll tell you about that, some of that another Sunday. But at age 21, I had a sporting accident, and I shredded all of the ligaments behind my left knee so bad that they could not be surgically repaired. And so I shredded everything back there, and the doctors just looked at it and they said, it can't be done. We can't repair it surgically. Now, in that same accident, I also tore a bleeding cartilage on the outside of that knee. And I had to have surgery to remove that bleeding cartilage and stop that bleeding. They had to drain it 3 times in 1 week, and they go in there with a needle about this long. That's what it seemed like. It really was about that long, and it was bigger around than what you mostly see in needles. And it was painful enough, but one time they actually scraped the back of my kneecap when they did that. And you talk about coming off the table. I did. But they drained it 3 times, then they did surgery on it, and I spent 4 to 6 weeks in what was called a soft cast. And then I had about 8 weeks of physical therapy that I had to go through. And when my 8 weeks was finished, the personnel at the rehab center, the physical therapist and all that was there, had said that I had gone farther than any patient they had ever seen, including some men twice my size. Now, I'm a small guy, and I weigh a little bit more now than I did when I was 21 years old. But when my 8 weeks was finished, I had accomplished the goal that I'd set out. When I walked out of that center for the final time, my left leg was much stronger than my right leg, which had never been damaged. I went through a lot of painful days. I went through a lot of painful workouts because I had a goal in mind. I had something I was working toward and I was shooting for. And I wrote about this in the book I was talking about. But I was going to be as strong as I was before the accident. That was my goal. To my amazement, or whatever you want to say, to my surprise, I guess, I came out stronger. That leg was much stronger than my right leg, much stronger than it had been before the accident. You see, folks, when we go through struggles and trials in our life, not just physical things that we're going through, like that we have to have surgery stuff, but when we go through those struggles and those trials that we have in our life, whether it's financial, losing a job, losing someone, or just some of the things that you've encountered over the last few months as a church, when we go through those struggles, when we go through those trials, we can come out much stronger on the other side if we'll listen to what God is trying to teach us and go through those. There'll be some painful days. You've had some painful days. I know there's some, just like I had some painful days and painful workouts. But when we go through those struggles, we go through those trials, we go through those hardships of life, God leads us through them if we will allow Him, so that we will come out stronger believers on the other side, so that we will come out stronger proponents for His kingdom and for His glory and for His power. Folks, if I had laid around crying about my knee, oh, my poor knee, the doctor said they can't fix that. They can't fix those ligaments in the back of it. I just shredded them all too bad. If I had laid around crying about my poor knee and how it couldn't be surgically repaired, if I had not worked out daily, my knee would have atrophied worse than it did in the four to six weeks that I was in that cast. And it would not, even today, it still would not be able to carry my weight. If I just laid around and not done anything, it would have been a useless knee and a useless leg. I'd still be walking on crutches as I did was the first day that I walked in to that physical therapy session. But I had to stretch it. I had to work with it. I had to work out with it. I had to lift weights with it. I had to allow that physical therapist to bend it and twist it until I was in pain. I think she sometimes smiled about that. I think she liked that. But she would cause me to get to the breaking point of pain every day when I was in there. And folks, if you want to grow, you've got to be stretched. If you want to grow as a Christian, you've got to be stretched. In the church today, we've become comfortable. We've gotten into our own comfort zone, and we don't want to be stretched. Sometimes it hurts to be stretched, and we don't like that. But growth never takes place in your comfort zone. No kind of growth. Spiritual growth is the same. Growth does not take place in your comfort zone. God stretches you to strengthen you. He stretches each one of us to strengthen us. And this is what James is speaking of. And it should be our joy, he says. Consider it all joy when you go through these trials. What he's talking about there, he's not saying, okay, I'm going to be joyful about this. I don't like it, but I'm going to be. He's saying, I'm going to run into it with joy. I'm going to look at it with great expectation because of what God is doing in my life. Not sure what he's doing, not sure what's going to be the outcome, but I know if God's taken me through it, he's going to bring me through with endurance. This is what James is speaking of. It should be our joy. It's this testing that brings endurance, he says, in future hardships. It helps us to get through future hardships, and it helps us to guide others in the hardships that they may be going through as well. Folks, when we accept these trials, when we accept these testings in the right way, the way God intends for us to, they produce something stronger than even steadfastness. Do you realize that? When you walk with God through one of these trials, when you accept it the right way, they will produce something stronger than steadfastness. And there's a Greek word for that too. It's called hupomone. Hupomone. Now that's the ability to not only bear through things, it's the ability to turn them into greatness and into glory. His glory. And that's what James is speaking of. When he says this, he's using this verse, that hupomone, is to come through it with the ability to walk through it, to turn these things into greatness for his glory. Folks, I'm going to go back to that story. I was a skinny, maybe 129 pounds, fully dressed with jeans and all that, and probably cowboy boots on or whatever. I was maybe 129 pounds, a 21-year-old, rehabbing my leg. My physical therapist taught me how to do a series of exercises with that leg, and I was to do it every day, at least once a day. There were some days where I actually did it twice a day, but those series of exercises would take 35 to 45 minutes a day working with that leg. And the first time we did it, she showed me how to do each one of these exercises and how many of them to do and all these things and how to move my leg. That we did it without any weight on it because I couldn't lift any weight. Excuse me. And then after a day or two, we strapped a 1 pound weight around my ankle. And I did that same series of exercises in the same amount of time with 1 pound weight. And then I went to 2 pounds. Then we added 3 pounds, then 4 pounds, and just kept going up, adding a pound every day to go through there. And I did that same workout, 40 to 45 minutes every day. When I went through there doing that, I never thought about it. I just had a goal in mind. And it came from the doctor. The doctor said, you know, here's what you should shoot for. And I did it. I didn't know at that time that no one had ever done that. And he just go as far as you can go. But I had that number in mind, and I went to that number the first day with no weights and just kept adding and adding and adding. And I completed that same workout the final day in that physical therapy lab. I completed that same workout with 40 pounds of weight strapped to that left ankle. 40 pounds. So what? If you put 40 pounds on that weight today and had me right here, I'd still be here next Sunday when you come back. I can't move with 40 pounds of weight on that leg today. But I was able to do that same set of exercises with 40 pounds of weight on strapped to my ankle and did it in the same amount of time. You see, folks, I was not only bearing through the pain of that workout, and then after the workout, then the therapist would come over and work with the leg again every time and throw me into more pain. But I was not only bearing through the pain of the workouts, I was on a mission to do what was seemingly impossible. And I did it. I accomplished more than was expected of me because nobody thought I would get that far. Folks, the outcome of that hoopamone that I'm talking about is a new, deeper strength to bear and to conquer even more. And that's what God will do for you and I every time we accept those challenges in life, every time we accept those trials and say, God, let's go. I don't know what you're going to do. I know it's probably going to be painful, but I'm ready. I'm willing. Let's go. We can experience that same joy that James is talking about, that hoopamone. Here's another quote from William Barclay. He says, if a man meets his testing in the right way, if day by day he develops this unswerving constancy, day by day he will live more victoriously and reach nearer to the standard of Jesus Christ himself. Did you hear that? I'm going to read that again because, again, this is from William Barclay. He's just two quotes I got from him for this week's message that I really love. If a man meets his testing in the right way, what does that mean? To follow God. If a man meets his testing in the right way, if day by day, not once a week on Sunday morning for an hour in a worship service or an hour of Bible study and an hour of worship service, that's all I need to grow as a Christian. No, if a man meets his testing in the right way, if day by day, he develops the unswerving constancy day by day, then he will live more victoriously and reach nearer to the standard of Christ. As Christians, is that not what we're supposed to be doing every day? Growing closer to the standard of Jesus Christ? That's what James is talking about here. Let's read those verses again, verses 2 through 4 again. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But watch what endurance does. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. James says to consider it a great joy when you go through these trials because it produces endurance of faith. Then in verse 4, James says, but endurance must do its complete work. Why? So that you may be mature, that you will grow, that you will be maturing and complete, that you will be lacking nothing. Now, I could have quit halfway through my physical therapy on my leg back when I was 21. I could have quit, but I could not have quit and expected the same results that I got by completing the entire 8 weeks. Godly testing requires willingly putting in the time and the effort to come out stronger on the other side, to come out stronger than we were when we entered that trial or that struggle that we're going through. Folks, I do today what I do today, and I'm blessed. I am greatly blessed to be able to travel and to do what I do. But I do what I do today, not because God laid it into my lap, he did, but it's because he brought me through years of trials, years of testing, years of experience to be able to now work with churches and help churches in many venues, many different places around our great nation. It took spiritual workouts. It took spiritual trials. I mean, I was in one church where I served on staff. This is not in my notes, but it's one of those chasing rabbits I told Chris that I might do today. I was in one church, and I'll have pastors come to me and say, man, this is going on in my church, this is going on in my church. And a lot of times, sometimes I'll just look at them and say, well, has anyone in your church yet come up to you and said, that man, or come up to somebody else and said, that man needs to be strapped to a pole and rolled out of town on a rail? I've been there. And it wasn't because I was doing my pastor. I was not the senior pastor. My pastor was behind me because he knew what was going on. He knew what was good and what God was doing in that church. But there are trials. I'm telling you, I've gone through some trials. I've gone through some struggles. The book that I mentioned a while ago, and I'll try to bring some copies for you. We're giving them away. But it's called God Provides, and it's 26 stories of my wife and I, some of the trials that we've gone through that have grown us, that have helped us, and how God worked through those even when we couldn't see him. Spiritual workout, studying, going through those trials. You can't slow down. You can't give up. You must increase and intensify your workload to grow as a Christian, as God did with me, even with my leg, which is not spiritual, but that was an analogy that I used for there. What is it that you need to do? What is it God's calling you to do to help you face those trials and go through this so that you come out stronger? Have you come out stronger from your trials that you've gone through in life? Well, I think James also gives us in this passage we're looking at today just a little more addition there, and it's our third point. I want to use it as our third point today, is properly asking for godly wisdom. We need to properly ask for God's wisdom. He says, I am a slave of God and to Christ. And then he goes on to share with what it means to be a slave and how to interact with those things. And then here, properly asking for godly wisdom. And where do you think he's going to go? Where do you think we go to find wisdom to advance through the trials of life? Well, James answers it in our next set of verses, in verses 5 through 8. If you look at those verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1, he says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Duh, that's one of those duh moments. You know, where are you going to find it? Duh, ask God. That's what he says, ask God. Ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, if you want to know how to face those trials, how to bear through those trials that we talked about in verses 2 and 3, ask God. You know that already, but ask God. Go to God asking God. You probably can find several definitions of wisdom, but I like to say wisdom is actually putting knowledge into practice. For the Christian, wisdom is putting the knowledge of Bible teaching. It's putting the knowledge of Scripture, God's Word, into practice. It's why it's important for us to be a part of a small group Bible study. It's why it's important for us to memorize Scripture. It's why it's important for us to even to know our worship songs, so that we can grow, we can know what God's Word is telling us, and then we put that into practice as we go out into the world. James says that to know how to proceed in life, even in life's greatest and most difficult trials, he says, ask God, because God will carry you through. But don't ask half-heartedly. This is the George Yates version. He said, don't ask half-heartedly. He says, ask in faith. Perhaps that is where we fail most as Christians in North America today. We fail most in using God's wisdom because we do not ask in full faith. Instead, I'm convinced of this, instead most Christians, most people in the church today, we ask in worldly hope, not in faith. We ask in worldly hope. We sheepishly ask, just hoping that it'll work out the way we want it to work out, and then if it works out the way we want it to work out, then we'll come back and we'll say, will ask grow righteous. It was God. Then we want to give him glory, but we ask you, well, you know, God, do this for me, and then I'll tell people about it. And if it works out the way we want it to, then we go back and say, you know, that was God did that. It's because I'm righteous. That's why. Folks, God gives generously. We know that. God wants to give generously. James reminds us here that God gives wisdom generously. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, he says, who gives generously. Now, there are givers in our world who love to give so that they can receive applause. Jesus taught against that. The whole Bible teaches against that. There are givers today who give to hold it over you. Well, you remember 5 years ago what I did for you. Remember back when I gave you this. Remember back when I did this. They want to hold it over you. God, that's not God. He's not giving for applause. He's not giving to hold it against you or hold it over you. He wants to give. And James reminds us that he wants to give because he's a generous giver. And if he gives, you support him. He does want us to support him with our accolades, by just saying, hey, great God, that was God. He wants us to worship him. And when we do, when we act in obedience and we worship him, he pours out even more on us. He wants to give to you wisdom. He wants to give generously. And there's a second item to consider here. It says the second item is to consider is God is a generous giver, yes, but we need to heed James's word here and how we ask. We must ask without any doubt. In essence, when we ask, we are putting our faith into practice. When you ask without doubt, you're like what James talks about here, that man being tossed by the like wind in the sea, being the waves being tossed around. We can understand that. James's audience could understand that. But we understand what he's talking about there because we've all seen pictures of boats or ships being tossed around the sea just like a little plastic bottle, never knowing where it's going to be the next 30 seconds. James states we must ask without doubts. But unfortunately, most of us ask in hope, not in faith. We hope it'll work out without any faith really attached to it. We are to ask without doubt, without one iota, he says. That means putting our faith out there, saying, God, I'm asking. Now, that's not saying if I ask for $1 million, God's going to give me $1 million before I get back home. I started to say today, but I'm not going home today. We know that. Because our asking must be aligned with God's desires. Most of us ask in hope, not in faith. We don't understand what God's wants. If we ask as if it were already in our possession, is what James is telling. Ask as if you already have it. That's asking with faith. Only then are we demonstrating our surety in the power and our desire of God to give. Asking with worldly hope is testifying that you do not truly believe God is who he says he is. James goes on to say that any man who asks for wisdom yet has even a small amount of doubt that he will receive it, that man is like that wave we just talked about, being tossed about by the wind, he says. This is how many live in the world today, even churchgoers. This is how we live in the world today, which is why James uses that analogy. We're like that wave being tossed around by the wind in the sea. If we are to consider our trials and our experiences with joy, like James is talking to us here, which lead to a sterling Christ-like life, a sterling Christ-like character, then we must ask for wisdom from God, who will give that wisdom to us generously. When we ask, we must remember to ask believing that we're going to get it, that we've got that wisdom, that he's going to give us the wisdom. You remember earlier in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it's Peter and John, I think, that where Peter says that God will give, and Jesus even said it himself, God will give you what you need at the right time. So many people are afraid to talk about Jesus, afraid to talk about their spiritual life because they're afraid they don't know what to say. But Jesus himself said, and the apostles later said, he will give it to you. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say at the moment you need to say it. Don't worry about those things. That's just Satan putting those evil thoughts in your mind that you can't do it. Because you can. When we ask, we must remember to ask in faith, believing that we will receive that wisdom from God. Therefore, we must ask without doubt, but with fear. Now, here's something for you to understand. This wisdom is only available to believers. Do you know that? This wisdom is not available to people who are not believers, true believers. Doesn't mean just because you're in church that you're going to get that. Are you a true believer? This wisdom is only available to those believers who have turned their entire life over to God. Those who have become that slave. See how James is actually tying it back in? He used that statement in his salutation, and this whole book just keeps referring back, because I'm a slave to Christ. And it's all, this wisdom is only available to those who have turned their lives over to become a slave to Christ, as stated in verse 1. It is then that you and I will receive what God knows is good, what God knows is right, and what God knows is best for our lives. What about you? What steps do you need to take today and this week to align your life choices with the word from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, to become a true slave of God, to put all of your preferences aside? Yeah, but you know, that's okay, but Monday nights at 8 o'clock, my show comes on. Can't do anything Monday night at 8 o'clock because that's my show. I'm stepping on some toes, I know that, but that's God. You've got to put everything aside. It's not always easy. But what steps do you need to take to be a slave of God, to be strengthened by the trials of life, to be strengthened in faith, to come out receiving godly wisdom that you can share with other people? Because God wants you. That's why you're here. That's why you're still breathing, so that you can do that. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time for you to respond to God's word. And this, I always like to say, this is not my invitation. It's not the church's invitation. It's yours. It's God's invitation to you to respond to how God has been speaking to you, to respond to how God wants to use you, to what God wants to do in your life. Would you stand with me as we have this? See, Jonathan's down here. I'll be down here too, or I'll be close by. And you respond whatever God wants you and requires of you, and what God is asking of you, speaking to you about today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time, this privilege to be able to stand on holy ground to share a message from your word. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit has had the freedom to touch our hearts and maybe even to break cold hearts, but to mend us, to mold us, to be more like Christ. That your word that has gone out today, you've promised it will not come back void. So, Lord, we just pray that today that you would use this, your word, to help us to be stronger Christians, stronger believers, to yield ourselves to you as slaves of Christ, to understand better how to walk through the trials that we face and why we walk through those trials, and to enter into those trials and walk through those trials with joy. Oh, how we can be a witness for you just by going through trials with joy and then asking for your wisdom as we walk through those trials. Father, we just pray that whatever you would have us do today, each one of us, I pray that you would speak to us right now in our hearts and our minds, convince us of what we need to do, what we need to be. For some, it may just be to come forward to kneel here at the altar or stand here at the altar and pray. To just pray about their own life, to pray about the life of the church, to pray about the future of this church, to pray about what God would have this church to be, or that person individually, or perhaps praying for someone else. Father, some people may need to just step out and come forward just so others will see it's okay to do that. Father, there may be someone here in a group this size. I wouldn't doubt that there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They're not sure when they die. They think maybe because of this or that, or because they're good, that they'll go to heaven when they die, but they're not sure. Father, I pray that not one person would leave here today without that surety. Knowing that when they leave this earth, whether it's today or whether that's 70 years from now, that when they leave this earth, they're walking right into the arms of Jesus. They're walking right into heaven where they can bow down and praise you and worship you for your son's sacrifice for each one of us. Father, whatever it is that you have for us today, however you're speaking to our hearts, help us to be obedient, repentive, and ready to follow you, willing to step out, if that means, in whatever way that means to step out, if that's to step out in the aisle and walk forward and pray with one of us or talk with one of us, that's fine. Just come and pray or grab someone else by the hand and ask them to come and pray with them. Father, have your will in your way right now in my heart and in the heart of each person within my voice range, whether in person or on the internet or TV. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond as God leads.